Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, as Chris mentioned, we are beginning a brand new sort of a mini-series over these school holidays this week and next week. We've entitled it Persuading Our Friends, and that's because we're wanting to think hard about topics that we might use to commend Christianity to our friends, to others. And the topic that we're looking at tonight is the topic of freedom. Freedom. I mentioned this to my wife, I said, what do you think about freedom? And she said, I love freedom. I really love the curtains in freedom. And anyway, that's not the type of freedom that we're talking about tonight. I went to the dictionary to look up the definition of freedom. Apparently, freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. The absence of subjection, the power of self-determination, the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved, the state of being unrestricted, the state of not being subject to or afflicted by something undesirable. But what we actually want to do tonight is to open the Bible and to hear what and see and explore what the Bible has to say about this whole topic of freedom. Because I think it is one of these topics that gets thrown around, isn't it, in conversation, that some people get very passionate about, our freedom. And I think the first thing that I want to just mention tonight is God. And that is that God is free, utterly free. God is free. Steve Kovitz, who you might have seen around this place, I think one of his favourite verses is from Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. Free. If we had gone on to the next chapter in our Romans series, Romans chapter 9, we would have read there that God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Utterly free. God is utterly free. No one can tell him what to do. He does what he wants. And that verse is actually a quote from Exodus 33, verse 19, where God said to Moses, I will make all of my goodness pass in front of you. And so that freedom of God, that utter freedom of God, to have compassion on whom he will, to have mercy on whom he will, is part of God's goodness. God is free. And then secondly, I think the thing that we notice as we delve and dive into the Bible is humanity, and that is that God has made humanity in his own image, in the image of God. Not to be subdued and subjected, but to have dominion and rule over the creation. So there's a sense in there in which God has made humanity with a freedom to rule the earth under him. So God has made us for freedom in that sense. But that's not really how we see things today, is it? It's all been turned upside down and inside out. And we see that actually, we see humans worshipping and following created things instead of the Creator. And in one sense, we're free. Romans 1 says that because God is angry with us, he's actually handed us over to do whatever we want. And so we're free. Free to do whatever we want. But in another sense, we're not free, are we? When we go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes the way we as humanity live, and he says three things. He says we follow the ways of this world. So whatever the culture and the world says, well, we just follow along. It's a bit like when you go to an airport and you just get carried along in this corridor of people. We just follow the ways of this world. And then he says we also follow the prince of the power of the air, which is kind of a strange way of talking about the devil. that in some way the devil stands behind and influences, and we just follow along. And then he says we also, thirdly, follow the passions of our flesh. He says we carry out the desires of the body and the mind. So Titus 3, verse 3 describes us as being enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures. So enslaved to ourselves, enslaved to the world, enslaved to the devil, enslaved to sin. The Bible talks about sin like that, doesn't it? As being like a master who reigns and rules over us. And so, yes, we do the things that we want, and so in that sense we're free, but the things that we want are of a certain kind. Jesus said that the light has come into the world, but people love darkness because rather than light, because their works are evil. So we're free to do what we want, but the type of things that we want to do are the dark and evil things. And we are incapable of choosing the other. So no, we're not free in one sense. And it's interesting in Ephesians 2, Paul could have said, after he said, we follow the world, the flesh and the devil, he could have said, and so you're really very much enslaved. But actually the word that he uses is not enslaved, but dead. So hopeless is our situation that we are, God, in all his patience and love and forgiveness and mercy, all of the affection and love of God you would think would elicit some response. But we, according to the Bible, we're dead. So you can imagine that, can't you? A human holding someone who's dead, loving, wanting a response, but getting nothing back. That's the picture of God and humanity. It's pretty full on, isn't it? That's how hopeless our situation is. And so in that sense, we could say that we don't have a free will. Rather, our will is free from righteousness and actually totally enslaved to sin. That's the complex picture that the Bible paints of humanity. Made in the image of God, made to be free, made to rule over and have dominion over creation, made in the very image of God, and yet bound in all sorts of darkness and destructive habits and addictions and compulsions. And like a puppet on a string, we play to the music of the world, the flesh and the devil. Well, that's hopefully encouraged you all. God and humanity. That's my first point. And the second thing I want us to explore, because the Bible doesn't leave it there. The Bible then goes on to tell an epic story, doesn't it? A true story. The story of the Exodus. How God's people were enslaved, literally, physically, in Egypt under Pharaoh. But God raised up Moses as a deliverer. Remember how God kept him in the basket there in the Nile and protected his life when all the other boys were being killed by Pharaoh. And God raised him up and he lived in Pharaoh's courts and he learnt the education of Egypt. And how God hardened Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardened his own heart, so that over and over again as Moses came to plead for the cause of the Israelites, his Hebrew brothers and sisters, and Pharaoh kept saying no. I'm not going to let God's people go. And then how God brought them out. That's me at Lighthouse Beach the other day. No, it's not, is it? It's meant to give us some. It's meant to capture something, isn't it, of the epic deliverance that God brought about. That God brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the, listen to what it's called, the house of slavery. With a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great deeds, with signs and wonders. He gained glory over Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army, and he executed judgment on the gods of Egypt so that all of Israel and all the Egyptians would know. wouldn't be a shadow of a doubt that God, He really is the Lord. And how little by little, and it's interesting that phrase that comes up, as He brought them into the promised land. He didn't give it to them all of it to them at once. But little by little, he drove the nations out and He gave them the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, so that God would dwell with His people and be their God, so that they might worship and serve the Lord. You see, the Exodus story doesn't finish halfway through the book of Exodus. It finishes at the end. And you know what happens at the end of the book of Exodus? It's that wonderful moment, isn't it? Because you've got all those boring chapters about, you know, the tent pegs and the curtains and the furniture and the gold and the gold and the gold. And then God comes down, doesn't He? And He dwells in the tabernacle. His glory fills the tent. And God dwells with His people. That's what it's all leading to. That's what Moses pled for, to let my people go so that they might worship, serve the living God. It wasn't just about being free for free's sake. It was about, what was it about? No, the Lord didn't bring the Israelites out of Egypt to have no master, to be their own master. No, that's not why He brought them out. God brought them out to bind them to Himself in an everlasting covenant, so that they would be His people and He would be their God. And God spoke all these words to them, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything. You shall not bow to them, down to them, and listen, here's the word, or serve them. Can you hear the language of slavery? That's what happens. We exchange the living God, the true God, for idols, for other things, for the created things. We end up serving them, and they end up being our master. It all turns the created order upside down. Now, God's intent when He gave them the law was actually attraction. God's people in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing, was to be like a magnet, pulling the nations in, drawing the nations in, wooing and winning the nations to Yahweh. The idea wasn't that Israel would have no master, but that Israel and all the world would see that Yahweh was the best master. So Deuteronomy 4 verse 6 tells the Israelites, keep them, that is the commandments, and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people. You see, everyone's watching, who when they hear all these statutes, they'll say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord our God is to us, that whenever we call on Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the laws that I set before you today? You see, so prosperous, so desirable, so beautiful, so benevolent, that everyone in the world would want to belong to Israel. Now, they had these things called cities of refuge. So if you committed a crime accidentally, you could run and find safety. They had this thing called the Year of Jubilee, where every debt was cancelled. Just imagine that. Just imagine what that would do for a society where every slave was set free. They had these things called festivals, quite a lot of them actually. And God commanded His people. He said, you and your household, your sons and your daughters and your bondservants and your maidservants and your cattle and your sheep and your oxen and all those things must celebrate this festival to me. For 7 days you'll rejoice. It's funny, isn't it, being commanded to rejoice? But that's what they were. Rejoice before me. That's what it was like, you see, to live in the land of Israel amongst God's people, to have Yahweh as your God. And not only that, but there was provision. So let's say your husband or your wife died. and you became a widow or a widower. Well, there was provision in the land of Israel. God made provision for widows and orphans and foreigners and strangers and refugees. It's a wonderful place to live. And they came, didn't they? Remember, I've just been reading in my Bible reading this week about Ruth. And what was the one thing that we remember about Ruth? Ruth, the Moabite. She didn't belong. She came from the land of Moab. They worshipped other gods, foreign gods. But it's interesting what it says in that. It's a beautiful story, but it's interesting what it says there, because it says that Ruth came to find shelter under the wings of the God of Israel, to find refuge. She was a widow. And then there's the Queen of Sheba. You remember, most famously, wasn't there, the Queen of Sheba? She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And boy, did she was amazed, wasn't she? Her jaw dropped to the ground and she was left breathless before. She said, if only I'd been told, it was not even half of it I'd been told. I just heard. And now that I'm here, it's amazing. I can't believe how righteous and how wonderful this nation is, and the God that you've got, and the laws that he's given you, and this kingdom that he's blessed you with. Wow. A magnet drawing people in. And yet somewhere deep inside, something had to change, didn't it? Because for all of God's setting them free, for all of God's saving them and bringing them into freedom, not once, not twice, but over and over again with prophets and judges and then kings, for all of God's saving acts, human hearts kept going astray, turning again and again away from the living God. Save them, bang, and you think, oh, they'd worship him forever, at least for a week. No, grumbling and griping and turning into gods and making our calves out of gold, and just over and over and over again. And what the Bible does is, it's a strange thing, is that it merges and blends together physical slavery, human slavery, and spiritual slavery. You see, what happened with Israel is that when they sinned, when they turned away from God as God in their lives, they went into literal physical slavery. They went into captivity. They were conquered by other nations and enslaved by them and dragged away. Ah, but then when they were there in that other nation and they realized how bad they'd been, and they realized actually it was much better when they were following the Lord, they cried out to him, they prayed towards Jerusalem and to the temple where God had put his name. And what did God do? He raised up a deliverer. He raised up a judge. He raised up a king. Someone who would deliver them and bring them back out and save them and give them freedom. Physical freedom. Spiritual freedom, linked and overlapping within Scripture. And the language is blurred so that you can't sort of speak of one without the other. And so that when Israel finally went into exile, the prophets left no doubt that the reason they went into physical slavery was because of spiritual sin. That's why. It's because Deuteronomy 28 came true. The blessings and the cursings. If you follow me, my goodness, it'll be like the land of Canaan, the kingdom of David and Solomon. Ah, but if you turn, well, just read those chapters. It's horrific. You wouldn't want to read them to your kids. Give them nightmares. God and humanity, Exodus, and exile, and then promise and fulfillment. Because you see, all along, God had been whispering, hadn't he? Whispering promises. One day, a prophet, like Moses. Remember Moses? We think of him, don't we, up there on Mount Sinai, giving the Ten Commandments. A prophet like Moses, Someone, you see, who would bring God's people out into freedom. Whispers. Again and again to this person and then that person. And then other whispers as well, weren't there? Rumors of a king like David. A kingdom like David's. Blessing like under Solomon, where everything turned to gold. And then one day, whispers of one day, that elusive freedom that kept slipping out of their hands would come and be permanent and full and forever. And then one day Jesus came to a place called Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. He was a hometown boy in his hometown. And it was just his custom that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Just another ordinary day, like any other, really. And yet on this day, there was great purpose and intention, wasn't there, in Luke chapter 4? As Jesus stood up to read, it was his turn. Or maybe he claimed the turn on this occasion. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and he found the place, you see. He looked for it. And he found the place where it is written there in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." And then he switches. Isaiah 61, and then he pulls in a thread from Isaiah 58. You see, up until now, it's just been that proclaiming language, hasn't it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and anointed me to proclaim the good news. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. But it's not just the prophet like Moses proclaiming and speaking out of one day. It's not just words. He pulls in Isaiah 58. And he says, to set at liberty. He's going to set people free. He's not just going to talk about it. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, broken. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. And he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down. Now just put yourself in that situation. Imagine yourself there. There was a tradition that someone would read and then there'd be explanation. And so you can imagine, Jesus has done the reading, he's rolled up the scroll and he's sat down. To sit down was the teaching position. And Luke tells us here that every eye was on him, just waiting, baited with the suspense, anticipation. All eyes were on Jesus, fixed on him, and he began. This is just how he began. He said more than this, of course, but this is what Luke wants to show us, just this one sentence that sums up all that he had to say, which was much more than anyone had ever said before. What did he say to them? He said, today this scripture, Isaiah 61, the whispers you've been hearing for so long, the rumors you've wanted to come true. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What an extraordinary thing to say. What an audacious claim. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Could it be true? Not bad for a first sermon. But we shouldn't believe it. Except that he went on to do just that. For 3 years, opened the eyes of the blind, physical blind, and he gave them spiritual sight. Set the captives free, didn't he? women who had been bleeding for years, healed, released. And over again, we could go on, couldn't we? So many times, Jesus, he became known for this, he became famous for this. People flocked from everywhere for this because Jesus was setting people free. And then, most remarkable of all, he broke the chains of sin and death. Slammed on a cross. But no, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, releasing him, breaking the chains of sin and death. No more. They couldn't hold him, you see. There was a captivity. There was a slavery, wasn't there? We're slaves to sin, slaves to death. Couldn't get out. We're stuck as a humanity. But Jesus, no. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Not merely physical or only spiritual, but both. And a powerful testimony to us that a new age has dawned with the coming of Jesus. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him in John chapter 8, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone." My goodness, they'd never read their own history, had they? "How is it you say?" they said, "you will become free." Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Do you want to be free? Slavery to sin is real, isn't it? You and I both know that. Our words, our thoughts, our actions. It's real. It's destructive in our own lives. It's destructive in our families. It's destructive in our schools, in our universities. It's destructive in our communities, isn't it? As we see the breakdown, the captivity of people. Some people think, there's a few myths floating around. I remember that program Mythbusters? Two crazy guys would get up to crazy antics and try to, you know, expose the wives' tales and the false slogans that would go around. I think we should have something like that with Christianity. Mythbusters. Some people think that the New Testament supports human slavery because it does speak to masters and slaves. But here's the thing. If the imperatives of the New Testament were put into practice, they would so radically transform a slave-master relationship that it would be all but unrecognizable as slavery. Master and slave, equal heirs of God. It's no wonder that the Bible speaks to masters and slaves because that's the culture it spoke into. And so how should a Christian master relate to his slave, and how should a Christian slave relate to his master? Love. To treat others as you would have them treat you. You see, slavery couldn't keep existing, could it? With Christianity in the world. And that's what's happened. Some people think that Christianity is actually to blame for the lack of freedom in the world. And it's true that many who have claimed the name of Christ have contributed to the mess. But it's also true that those who have actually followed Jesus have largely been responsible for the freedoms we take for granted. Because actually every other culture and people group, slavery has been normal. And it's been those who had the convictions and the passion to follow Jesus and to love other people and to see the people created both in the image of God, all people in the image of God. It's those people, as Christians, who have been the pioneers and the groundbreakers in bringing about a culture now that we just assume it's a right. It's a human norm not to have slaves. But actually we owe it to the Bible, to Jesus. Some people think that Christianity restricts freedom because it's about a bunch of rules, isn't it? But the truth is that Jesus sets us free from the bondage of sin and changes our hearts from the inside so that we actually want to obey him. It's not coercion. It's the Spirit of God motivating and moving in his people. Some people think that freedom is to be true to yourself. That would be free, wouldn't it? If I could just be true to who I am, I would find freedom. What a scary thought. Your sinful nature. Do you really want to be true to that? I tell you where that will lead. Not to freedom. That will lead you darker and deeper into sin and bondage. It would just destroy your life. Don't buy that lie. Someone said, freedom from myself will be the sweetest rest I'll ever know. That's true. And God, won't it be wonderful when we won't have a sinful nature anymore? Some people think that freedom comes from wealth, being financially big, I don't know, having lots of money. Isn't it interesting here that Jesus says that he came to proclaim good news to the poor? Who are the poor? We've got to think about that, don't we? Remember Jesus said that it's the sick who need a doctor. The healthy don't want healing. I think it's the same here. The poor, you see, there's got to be some recognition of poverty in your life in order for you to listen to Jesus, in order for you to want release, to want to the freedom that he offers. Some kind of poverty. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor. Some people say that freedom is to answer to no one, to be your own boss, to rule your own life. That's common, isn't it? I want to be free. I want to do my own thing. But the truth is that none of us can or ever will, because all of us will give account to God. So, there's lots to talk about, isn't there, when it comes to persuading our friends? And where would you even start on the topic of freedom? I want to give you five quick ideas, and these really will be quick, about persuading our friends. Number one, listen and love. Just listen to them. You got friends? Get to know them. Hear their story. Find out what makes them tick, what motivates them, what's their life been like? What's their upbringing been like? What it's been like for them in their workplace and in their family? Just listen and love them. And then I think we want to resonate with them as well, don't we? We want to affirm what's good in their story. They might be looking for freedom in all the wrong places, but they are looking for freedom. There's something in everyone is made in the image of God. And they might be very broken and they might be falling apart in all sorts of ways, but there's something to affirm in there, isn't there? We want to resonate. And then thirdly, we want to find the fallen condition focus. A guy called Brian Chappell has written a lot of books about preaching. And he says that when you read a Bible passage, a chapter in the Bible, a story in the Bible, you want to find the fallen condition focus. Find what it is in the characters in the story. Where are they broken? Where have things gone wrong? And I think we need to do that, not just with when we're reading the Bible, but we need to do it with our friends. And as we hear their story and we find out, where does the gospel intersect with their life? What aspect of their life is bringing the gospel good news? And it'll be different for everyone, won't it? Because Nicodemus is not like the woman at the well. The woman at the well, she had a string of broken relationships. Nicodemus looks very nice, thank you very much. Religious, good guy. And we're all different. And the gospel's going to intersect. And Jesus will say to one guy, you've got to be born again. But he'll say, oh no, I've got living water I want to offer you. And so listen to their story. Find out about them. Resonate with them. And see where's the broken spot? Where's the fallen condition focus? And then we want to tell the Bible stories. Just keep telling the Bible stories. Tell the story about Job. Tell the story about the Exodus. Tell the story about Hannah, who couldn't have a child. Tell the story about Ruth. Wow, what a cool story. Tell the stories of the Bible. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard. And it's not the right context. It's kind of tricky. And so we run this thing called Meet Jesus. And you know what we do? It's coming up next term. We tell the Bible stories. We just tell them. In the Gospel of John, all the different people who came to Jesus and how they interacted with Jesus and how Jesus interacted with them. And then you can go away with your friend and say, hey, yeah, what did you think about that story? And we can reflect on it together and have a conversation. And then we want, not just that, but we want to demonstrate in our lives, show the beauty of Jesus in your life. You know, we're, none of us are there yet, are we? God's still making us who he wants us to be, and, you know, none of our lives are perfect and shiny. But man, we're not what we used to be. And God is doing a work in us. And so open your life up to people so they can see. Oh, that's so different to everyone else I've met. You're different. Why are you different? Why would you do that? Crazy, going to church on a Sunday. You could be out surfing. Crazy that you'd want to give your money to missionaries overseas to tell people about you. Open your life up. Invite people in. Have them round for dinner. Take that relationship to the next step. You see what happens is you work with people, you know, 40 hours a week or whatever it is, 50 hours, 60 hours, but you're always in that work relationship. You've got to take it to another level, haven't you? You've got to have a time outside of there where you can actually go, yeah, let's meet down the beach for coffee, or let's go for a walk, or come, our family's going down here, let's do this together. And then, you see, you've got time to share your life. And you know what happens? Is people ask for a reason for the hope that's in you. They can't make sense of it. They can't make sense of it. It's bizarre. Why would you be single at your age and you've never slept with anyone? What? I'm following Jesus. He's got a better plan, a good plan. And that's got to open up a conversation, hasn't it? Wow. You see? And then pray. You remember that story in Luke 24? Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is walking on the road to Emmaus with his friends. They know him. They spent years with Jesus. And there they are, looking at Jesus, talking with Jesus, and they can't recognize him. They don't see him for who he is. And that's the situation, isn't it? Because we can talk with our friends, we can take them to meet Jesus and foundations, and we can get them to church, and we can do all this stuff, and we can share our lives with them. But at the end of the day, we need a miracle, don't we? God, Jesus has got to open their eyes to who he is, to see his glory, to take that heart of stone out and put in there his spirit. So we've got to start praying. Praying for our relatives, praying for our kids, praying for our families, praying for all those people. And it's hard, isn't it? Because I think for me, I kind of give up. Because I think, oh, really? Will they ever turn? But Paul, the apostle, said that God saved him. The worst of sinners is an example for everyone that God can change people, can turn them around, can give them new life and make them one of his. So let's do that. Let's listen, love, resonate, find the fallen condition focus, tell the Bible stories, demonstrate and pray. Let's see what God will do. It's exciting. It's really exciting. Because then we see people come into church and they've never been to church. And they don't know when to sit down or stand up, and they don't know any of their songs, and come to your Bible studies and they ask all these really good questions that actually we all need to ask, but we've just been giving the cliche answers, and all of a sudden someone's real. And your Bible study comes alive and you're engaging with these questions. Wow, it's exciting, isn't it? Don't we want that? Yeah, we want that. Let's pray and let's ask that God would do more than we could ask or imagine. Let's pray. Father God, we long for your kingdom to come, Lord. We want our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones, all those people in our work lives and our study lives at uni and school. Lord, we'd love for these people to know you. There's so many people who don't know you. And we know, Lord, that's your heart. Your heart is for people, all people, people from every nation, tribe and tongue, to be worshiping you, Lord. So we pray, please, would you forgive us for our laziness, for our hard-heartedness, for our just giving up? Lord, we pray that you would please give us opportunities to speak to our friends and please open up our mouths and give us words to speak, Lord, that you might save people, that you might bring them into your kingdom to make them your children. Lord, would you use us in that, even in our fumbling, messy attempts? Lord, would you do more than we ask, could ask or imagine? And just, we pray, please, Lord, that your kingdom would come. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.